Good morning. There's a full house this morning. I love seeing that. And I love Easter. I always love celebrating the resurrection of Jesus when we get together. We've been at 21 years now, and I've always been amazed at how God just has blessed us with a lot of people coming to just celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I remember times when we had every chair in the building out, and we even pulled the benches from the foyer out there into the room in order to accommodate all the people that needed a seat. So I'll apologize in advance if it feels a little crowded. Hey, just get over it. It's going to be crowded in heaven too, amen? We ought to just get to loving on each other and like glad you're here, and it's a great time to celebrate Christ. I also enjoy and appreciate when we get to observe communion. I love it because it's a great reminder for us, and I think we need those reminders. I think we can take for granted sometimes just the depth of what Christ went through on our behalf, and when we get to observe communion, it's just a reminder of the sacrifices that Christ made. I want you to know that the death of Christ is a central theme throughout the Bible. You go to the Old Testament with the sacrificial system, it's all pointing forward to an ultimate sacrifice that would one day be made on behalf of the people. From our perspective, we look back at the New Testament and we see the account of the death of Christ, and we know that his death is what secured our freedom, our pardon from sins. And so we celebrate when we take of the communion elements in a few moments, a very precious moment, a special moment for each one of us. He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. I'm going to tie this in today with the text that we're in. Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Luke 23, the title of the message is Between Two Thieves. And I know that today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Passion Week. But for today's sake, in the text, we're like on Friday. We're at the last day of Jesus' life on the earth at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place called Calvary. I mean, it's a place where Jesus would be with two other people, two criminals, two revolutionaries, two thieves, and all three of them shared one thing in common. They were all sentenced to die. They knew the place that they would die, they knew the day that they would die, and they knew the means by which they would be killed. They knew that they would all die from crucifixion. You know, on that subject of death, that's something that I think most of us like to put off into the back recesses of our memories, but the reality is we all face that same thing. I mean, if Christ should tarry and not return soon, I hope he does. I pray that he returns soon, but if he doesn't, we all know that we face that same reality, that death is a reality for all of us. Amen? And so we might fear that. Some people fear it because they just don't know when or where or how it's going to happen. And I read a funny thing earlier. It said, a man said, I don't really need to know how it happens or when it happens. I just want to know the place, and I'll avoid that place for the rest of my life. Right? And so in this case, Jesus and these two thieves on the crosses, on a hill, all sharing the same fate. And I just want to remind us that we all do as well. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. That every one of us have a destiny with that. And after this, the judgment. And so when we look at this story today, I think it's a small representation of all of humanity. I'll kind of unpack that in just a moment. But I believe what we look at today is just a small picture, a reference of all of humanity. So let me give you a little background first, because we're going to jump in the middle of the story. Verse 32 is we're going to jump in. So Jesus and the disciples have been in the upper room. He shared the meal with them. He's washed their feet. We talked about that last week. They've sang a song, or they're leaving the place. They go to the Mount of Olives where Jesus is going to pray. The other Gospels say the disciples fell asleep while he's praying and comes back a couple of times. But we learn from Scripture also that Jesus prays and his heart is so heavy. The agony of what he knows is coming is so heavy upon him. The stress was so epic that his sweat came out of his body like droplets of blood. And so we knew the pressure that he was under in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would later find out that Judas would go and betray him with a kiss, and he would be arrested by the Roman soldiers. And then all through the night, he would be in the Jewish authority court system, if you will, the Sanhedrin, the Caiaphas, the high priest. He would be in the home of the high priest, and he would be judged. And there would be false witnesses that would come forward and make up some crazy claims. And a couple guys agreed to make up the claim that Jesus said, he said he will destroy the temple and rebuild it again without human hands. And so they were accusing him of sorcery, they're accusing him of blasphemy. All of these things would happen during that night, and they just were needing a reason to sentence him to death. The only problem was they were not able to execute the death sentence. They were under Roman occupation. And so once they were through with him in the middle of the night, or at the end of the night, early the next morning, it says they then took him from the Jewish court system, if you will, they took him to Pontius Pilate, the man who was in charge, and he was in Roman rule, and they would take him before Pilate. Pilate sees nothing wrong with Jesus. He's like, I find him an innocent man. What do you want to do? And they said, give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. And then we know that after that, they led him to Calvary, and that's where we pick up in verse 32. Let's read together. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, Calvary, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine or vinegar. They called out to him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, which we learned were written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Verse 40 says, but the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this particular section in Scripture, which brings a lot of hope to a lot of messed up people. And Father, I pray that as we approach the Scripture today, that you would open our heart, give us just tender, receiving hearts to hear what you might want to share with us today. God, that we would recognize what you did for humanity, and we would see our place in the story and recognize the choice that is before each one of us. God, that we would respond in a way, Lord, that would bring life and that would bring you honor and glory. We love you. We thank you. Be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want us to consider before we look at these criminals, this encounter that Jesus has today in this setting, I want us to consider for just a moment the ridicule, the torture, the things that Jesus endured for us, because it's leading into communion, and I want us to just kind of understand that. So it says that after he was tried by Caiaphas, he goes before Pilate. Pilate orders for him to be flogged. The flogging, they would, in their days, they would flog them like 40 stripes, 40 whippings. You know, they believed that the 40th one, if you went over that, you'd kill a man. So many times they would just do 39 just in case they miscounted. So they would whip them. In this case, it says with a lead-tipped whip and with bone on it, this just nasty device that they would whip, they would flog Jesus with. And so they did that to him. And after they flogged him, it says the Roman soldiers come and they took them to their quarters and where some more soldiers gathered around them and they just had a little fun with Jesus. So not only did they beat him half to death, Isaiah 50, 52, and 53 give us a little bit more insight as they prophesy about the suffering servant. They said in chapter 50 of Isaiah, it says that they plucked parts of his beard out. In 52 of Isaiah, it says that he was barely recognizable as a man when they got through beating Jesus. Of course, beautiful Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our sorrows, amen. So you get this picture of this brutal beating that Jesus was under with the Roman soldiers. It says that they brought him in and they took his clothes off and they put on him a purple robe. Why? Because he's a king, right? And a king needs purple royalty, so they put a robe on him. And well, if he's a king, he needs a crown. And so they fashioned his crown of thorns and they buried it on his head. And a king needs a scepter, so they put a reed in his hand. And then they begin to mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. And I'm sure they're laughing as they're doing it. He endured a lot of ridicule, a lot of torture for you and for me. And it says when they finally got tired of ridiculing Jesus, then they led him away to crucifixion. So Jesus endured this ridicule from the Roman soldiers as they were mocking him, from the religious leaders. Even after he's on the cross now, we have the religious leaders showing back up. He saved others, let him save himself if he is indeed the Son of God, the chosen one. Roman soldiers offering wine and vinegar, and if you're the king of Jews, save yourself. I want us to consider for a moment just all of what Christ endured for humanity. I can imagine why now in the garden He was sweating drops of blood as he considered what was ahead of him. Are you grateful for what he did for you and for me? All right, so Jesus is on the cross. On both sides of him, there's two criminals that they didn't have to go through what Jesus endured already. They were getting crucified, but they didn't get the beating that Jesus has just endured. And so now we look at the two criminals that shared the same fate as Jesus. They're being crucified. They're going to die that day. Now, you would think that the two thieves next to Jesus would have some sort of a camaraderie. Hey, we're all in the same boat here. We're all sentenced to death by crucifixion. And so, hey, I got your back. And then we're all in this thing together. But no, it says that they, and I say they because Matthew and Mark tell us that both of the thieves, the criminals, were hurling insults at Jesus as well. Right? And so in this moment, you have everybody from every side is just ridiculing Jesus. Matthew and Mark say that both of the criminals ridiculed Jesus. But Luke says one did and one did not. What's the problem? Is there a conflict? No, I don't believe there's a conflict. I believe that both of them did hurl insults at Jesus. But I believe somewhere in a small window of time, there was a change of heart with one of them. So when you notice what the first one said, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? I mean, that's what everybody's been talking about. It's what I'm hearing everybody say. You're the Messiah. Well, if you are, prove it. Prove it by saving yourself. And while you're at it, I don't want to be up here. Save us too while you're at it. But the other man says, don't you fear God as he rebukes the other criminal? Even when you've been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So the question is, what made this second thief go from a mocker to a believer? You know, it's not unheard of. In our world, we've seen many people over the years that have been like against Christianity, like trying to refute Christianity only to become believers later. I'm currently reading a book called Who Moved the Stone by a man named Frank Morrison. And his story was that he set out to disprove the resurrection. He's like, I'm just going to put an end to this thing once and for all. I'm going to examine the evidence and I'm going to prove to everyone that the resurrection of Jesus did not happen. Well, he wrote a book, but it wasn't the book that he wanted to write. As he examined the evidence, he became a believer in the gospel, in the resurrection of Christ. He writes a book, Who Moved the Stone? The first chapter is the book that refused to be written. Pretty cool story, right? A man that started off ridiculing and pushing against Christianity to later become a Christ follower. You have the man named Josh McDowell. Maybe we know him in our time. He was another one of those that wanted to refute Christianity. He examines the evidence, and he writes a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a great book to support the claims of Christianity. And my favorite one has always been Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was this Chicago Tribune reporter. He's very, very good at what he did and his reporting, investigative skills. And his wife becomes a Christian. And that's a problem for him. And so he's like, I'm going to write a book, and I need to just kind of squelch this thing, right? I mean, I need to prove to her that this is nonsense. And well, he does the same thing. All his investigative reporting, he examines the evidence, and he also places his faith in Christ. And he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. That's just three of examples of many people over the years who started off as a mocker or against Christ, Christianity, who later would become followers of Christ. So it's not unheard of that someone could have a change of heart. Amen? Maybe you're here today. You say, Shane, that's my story. I was raised in church most of my life. I spent a season where I was kind of just pushing back in rebellion. But I can't say that I've ever been to a spot that I can remember in my brain where, like, I'm totally against Christianity. I was raised in it, but I bet you, if you just visit with people, you could talk to someone who says, oh yeah, I remember whenever I was just bad-mouthing all the Christians and their belief system and the church, and I remember the first time I heard the gospel, and when God got a hold of me and he changed my heart, and I'm here today because of his grace. That's the good news, amen? So these two thieves on the cross, opposite of Jesus, one hurling insults, the other one rebuking the one before, but he was initially also ridiculing and hurling insults to Jesus. What did it? What was it that caused him to change his mind? He had an encounter. He had an interaction with Jesus that would absolutely change his life. So I want us to consider this. What did he witness? Considering what he saw and what he heard as he was on the cross that day. He saw Jesus half dead, just to begin with. It says two other criminals were led out to be executed with him. So I have to believe that maybe they even shared the same journey of the cross. And they see Jesus bloody, beaten, hardly recognizable as a man, carrying a cross for a ways. But the scripture tells us that he was not able to finish that journey. And so a man named Simon the Cyrene was commanded by the Roman soldiers to pick up the cross and carry it for Jesus. And so no doubt these men noticed that Jesus had been through a pretty horrific ordeal just looking at this man on the cross between them. So they witnessed the ridicule of Jesus, what they recognized, the beating and the torture and all of that stuff. And then as he's on the cross, there's still people coming up and hurling insults at him. And there's three sayings that Luke records. There's like seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Luke records three of them. And the first one in Luke is verse 34. Jesus responds to this torture, this ridicule, all the things that people are yelling at him from all sides. He responds in a way that I know I couldn't do. And I'm sure it just caught his attention of the criminal, right? And made him go, wow, that's not normal. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I would say that's not a human response, wouldn't you say? To be tortured, to have those insults hurled at you, you'd probably be tempted to just throw them back and curse them as they're cursing you. But Jesus responds with forgiveness, with mercy to those who were persecuting and torturing him. And this thief saw that. I'm sure it made a huge impact on him. What else did he hear? Well, John's account tells us that there was a moment when Jesus on the cross looks down and he sees John, the disciple, and he sees his mother, Mary, who's been there the whole time. And he says to Mary, to his mom, knowing that he's about to die, he says, Mother, your son. And he turns to John and he says, your mother, behold your mother. And so he's entrusting his care of his mom into the other disciple, John. And so on the cross, half beaten, tortured, being ridiculed, Jesus is more concerned about the welfare of someone else than his own self. That probably had an impact as well on this man. Wouldn't you think? It's like Jesus is on the cross and he's concerned about his mom. And John would take his mom from there then on and care for her as his own mother. Jesus was not thinking of himself, he was thinking of others. And I think these things convinced this man, this thief, that Jesus was no ordinary man. And so look at his response, verse 40. And I think in this response of this one thief, there are a few things that are apparent about him. Verse 40, it says, but the other criminal protested. This is to the other thief that's hurling insults at Jesus. Don't you fear God? Now, I'll remind you that he was once also insulting Jesus. And he was a thief. In fact, if you dig into that word thief, he wasn't just a common thief, but it was kind of a more intense one that would, after they rob you, they were happy to just beat you half to death and torture you. He was probably running around with Barabbas, who was earlier released, who probably should have been on that third cross where Jesus was at. But we know the story. They released Barabbas and they crucified Jesus. And now he's saying, don't you fear God? There was probably a season in his life when he didn't fear God. But he's now saying, don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die? I mean, we're sharing the same judgment as Jesus. We're sharing the same fate as Jesus. And even in this moment, you don't have any fear of God. Verse 41, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. Notice this. This man knew that he was a sinner. This thief came to a point in his life where he's like, don't y'all fear God? We're sharing the same fate with Jesus. I mean, we're here. We did the crime and now we're doing the time. Notice he also says, we deserve to die for our crimes. We sinned. This is the consequence of it. We're busted and now we've got to do the sentence that is laid out in front of us. So he knew that he deserved judgment. And this he understood about Jesus, of his innocence. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. So this thief is recognizing his own sin, that he deserves his judgment. But he says of Jesus, this man, beaten, bloody, hardly recognizable as a man, this man's done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve this. So he recognizes that Jesus was not deserving of what he was receiving and that he was without sin. He also notices this, verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized Jesus as a king who had a kingdom. And he simply said, remember me, Jesus, whenever you come into that kingdom. You put all this together, in a span of a few hours, this man went from a mocker to a believer. Now here's the cool part. Jesus was crucified like at 9 a.m. And if you continue reading in Luke, it says in verse 44, by this time it was about noon and darkness fell over the earth for 3 hours, right? Till 3 o'clock. And we know that Jesus died about 3 o'clock. So from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, Jesus is on the cross. But this little encounter, this impact, this time that Jesus had with these two thieves in a span of about 3 hours, from 9 to noon, something happened in this one man's heart that he saw Jesus. He recognized Jesus as who he was, and it was life-changing for him. And so he responds in the right way, like, hey, man, I'm a sinner. I deserve this. This man hasn't sinned. Jesus, remember me when you come into your paradise. Listen, it's important for us to know this. And if you grew up in some of the backgrounds that I grew up in, you might struggle with this. But one of the things that's hard for us to wrestle, in fact, I have people say, Shane, it's too late for me. I've done too many things. It's too late for me. Can I just tell you, it's never too late as long as you got breath in your lungs. Ask the man on the cross. Ask the thief if it was too late. He was there. That's a deathbed confession if I ever saw one, right? This man on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't have a chance to go to church. He didn't have a chance to read his Bible. He didn't have a chance to recite the sinner's prayer. He didn't have a chance to do any works that might possibly lead to salvation. He didn't have any chance to even be baptized. He simply believed who Jesus was, and he received him. You know, it says in John, the Gospel of John, I love this one. I think I mentioned it last week, but it's worthy of looking at again. Talking about Jesus, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? To all who accepted him and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now contrast that with the two thieves. One thief was only interested in getting off of a cross. Hey, Jesus, get me out of this mess. And some people approach Jesus that way today. They're like, hey, Jesus, I just need you to fix my marriage. I just need you to fix my tax situation. I just need you to fix my sickness or whatever it may be. And we approach Jesus with the wrong motives. That's what this man's motive was. He just wanted the here and the now. But this other thief, notice what he says. He doesn't ask to come off. He understands that he deserves to die, that he's sinned, and he's suffering the consequences of that. He just simply says, hey, Jesus, I recognize who you are, and I just want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's pretty important to consider. Now, Jesus responds, and I won't spend much time on this because you can chase some rabbits, but it's interesting because in the original Greek, there was no punctuation. There's no question marks, commas, periods. That was added over the years by translators to help us better understand the scriptures. And so there's debate on where a comma should be. And so in our Bibles, it says, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. And some say, well, the comma should actually be, I assure you, I think mine says, I assure you, today you will be in paradise. Well, if you want to follow this out, Jesus didn't go to heaven for a while. He went to the tomb. He was there 3 days. And even after he was resurrected, he said to Mary, don't cling to me yet because I've not ascended to my Father. And so for him to say, today you'll be with me, here's what I think it says. I think Jesus is saying, I assure you right now. And I assure you today, right now, you will be with me in paradise. Either way, it's an assurance that he would be with him in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's grace, of God's mercy? And so here, I said a moment ago, I believe it's a small sample of all humanity. Like these men on the cross, we too have sinned. We've offended a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But the good news is someone went before us and he put the penalty of our sins on his back. In fact, whenever Jesus from the cross also would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in that moment, we believe God turned his back on his son because God can't look upon sin. And it is at that moment that the sins of the world were put onto Jesus. The sins of that thief who just believed in Jesus. I wonder if he caught it. I wonder if he recognized that. I wonder if we recognize that. That Jesus carried our sins to the cross. He said that. We've sinned against the holy God. We deserve judgment. The question is, how are we going to respond to Jesus? You hear me say that all the time. The most important decision we make in this life is what do we do with the gospel of Jesus? You see two men, two choices, one that rejected, one that accepted. One thief that rejected Jesus, another one embraced Jesus for who he was, one that was forgiven, and one that was not. I wonder today, have you met Jesus? Like, have you had that kind of encounter where you're like, I recognize Jesus, my need for salvation, and I'm trusting in you and you alone to save me from my sins. And listen, I just want to encourage you. Like, I think it's important for us to go to church. I think it's important the works are the fruit, the evidence that we are his. But, you know, you people are like, I got to get myself cleaned up before God can. No, no, no. Just as you are. We used to sing a song years ago. And funny, I was thinking about it while we were sitting over there a moment ago. During Easter, we always sang this song. This is an aside. But we'd sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. You remember that one? It's an awesome song in the hymn. Little old lady one day goes, we always sing that song. And in my deep theological response, I'm like, well, he lives. Duh. So anyways, that wasn't what I meant to say. It's just an aside. But the other song that we used to sing that I love, it's like the vilest offender. This is where we struggle, right? Like, God's grace is awesome, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the power of his grace to save someone. I don't like Jeffrey Dahmer, Hitler. And we can conjure up all these people in our minds like, I have a hard time with it working for them. But I'm glad that it did for me. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. I'm grateful for this story. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. And there's a few lessons that we can glean from this today. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're going to prepare for communion. But I want you to consider this for a moment. As we look at this lesson, we see God's mercy and his grace. That his mercy and grace are there, and even at the last moment, this man on the cross, we see evidence of God's mercy and his grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we see that played out in this story today. We also see a beautiful lesson of salvation by faith, not by works. I know people struggle with that, but it is simply the truth of the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves, it's not by works, so that no one can boast about it. This man had no opportunity to do any of those things, but he heard and he was assured by Jesus on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. Beautiful. Salvation by faith, God's willingness to forgive, and if you don't hear anything, you need to know this. God, it's in his very nature, he just wants to forgive, right? When we understand and recognize our brokenness and we say, God, will you please forgive me of my sins? He's faithful and just. He's a merciful and forgiving God. You're like, man, I've extended all of my credit in the forgiveness department, Shane. I've screwed up so many times. There's no way possible that God could forgive me. Ask Peter, who denied him, that he even knew him 3 times. You could probably go down a litany of list of people who've probably been in the same boat, but can I just tell you, his mercy is new every morning, and he is still a forgiving God. Amen. Even now. And I guess the last lesson I would say is no one is beyond redemption. No one is beyond. As long as you have breath in your lungs, no one is beyond God's ability to save. That's the beauty of the gospel. He's no respecter of persons. I can see why he would save them, but not them. He's no respecter of persons. All who receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you see why we celebrate the gospel? Because it's good news, church. It's good news. As we prepare for communion, I just want us to just remember that a moment and just reflect on what Jesus did for us so that we could be in right relationship with the Father. It should be a very holy moment in our hearts where we just reflect and say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. We're going to observe communion. And after we dismiss, I want to extend an invitation to you. If you're here today and you're like, Shane, I got questions. Man, I'm on the fence. And I want to place my faith in the gospel. I would be willing to meet with you and pray with you. And that invitation is open after we dismiss. But at this time, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's prepare for communion. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the good news. God, man can't come up with this plan. Not in a million years could we come up with anything as brilliant as this. And God, that you are a merciful, loving, and forgiving God is just overwhelming. And to see this picture today of two men on each side of your son being crucified and how they both respond, and I believe it's a picture of our choice that we have before us today. And Lord, we could choose to examine the evidence like many have before us. We can choose to hear the testimony, and we can turn around and scoff and thumb our nose at it and walk away. We've got that right, that freedom. Or we could examine the evidence, hear the testimony, see you for who you are, and just humble ourselves, acknowledging, God, that we too are sinners. And we rightly deserve your judgment. But God, you've given to us a way to be made right with you. That Jesus was willing to take our punishment upon himself and die in our place. You know, that's why we celebrate the gospel. That's why we commemorate in communion, just remembering what Jesus did for us. God, I want to say thank you. Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not placed their faith in you, Lord, my conviction is we are closer today than ever before for the end of all things, for the return of Christ. I'm hopeful for that. And Lord, I just feel this sense of urgency that we need to wake up, that we need to look up, that we need to be right with you. And so, God, I pray that if there be anyone here today that has not placed their faith in you, that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they have a change of heart. Today would be the day that they respond to you in faith. And God, for those of us that have been walking, Lord, that we don't get weary in our walk, but God, that we just fervently love you, pursue you, thank you. God, live a way that would just bring honor to you. God, that we would just be encouraged today as we look back on what you did for all of humanity. And your word says that you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful, beautiful picture this morning. God, I pray that we would all respond in a way that's appropriate. Lord, prepare our hearts this morning as we say thank you for the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that was spilled for us. Lord, we honor him in this time. In Jesus' name.